My text is in the book of Proverbs, and the fourth chapter, and verse 23. The book of Proverbs, the fourth chapter, and verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. I'm sure that you must have read the book of Proverbs many times. And there are so many verses there that are so full of advice and of warning as well. It's a remarkable book. You cannot say that when you take a chapter there that there is an account or a narrative. And yet there are also there very vivid pictures. For the person who believes in God, this book can be of great help in that this book will show him the things in life that will entice him away from the way of righteousness. And for the person who is seeking God, this book shows that person how he can be diverted from his desire to come to God. It is a book that is full of warnings and shows the enticement of the world and the wiles of Satan. Very often also it is a book that gives us good advice, and sometimes as a warning in a negative sense, and sometimes in a more positive way in telling us which way to go. But it is a book that is rich in this way. Yet although it is such a book, the answer to all the things that come in this book, or the solution to them, you can only find in the New Testament, and in other parts of the Old Testament as well, of course, but most particularly in the New Testament. And for example, when we are told what we are to do with our hearts, we do not rightly know what to do with our hearts unless we look at this book as we understand it in the context of the New Testament. And think of the text that I have tonight. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence. I begin with the latter phrase there, or rather the central one, with all diligence. The original is rather interesting. It says, keep thy heart and keep it with all keeping. And keep it with all the care that you have. Watch after it with all the guarding that you have at your disposal. Be careful where you allow your heart to set its affections. Now, why is this so important? Well, because the heart in the sight of God is very important. To understand the text, then, really, we'd have to understand what we mean by the heart. If we were in a hospital here tonight, we would be thinking of the heart as an organ of the body that is vital and very important for the functioning of our ordinary physical bodies. And I suppose that that organ is taken particularly because of its centrality and because of its importance. We are not really talking about hearts at all. In a sense, you could say, we are talking about the heart of the matter, the heart of man, in a far deeper sense than we mean in a physical way. And yet to take the heart as an example is a very good way of doing it. Well, what is it then? It is that noble faculty of the soul that we are talking of. And indeed there are many different descriptions of the function of this faculty of the soul in different parts of Scripture. And they all in the end come under that umbrella phrase, if you like, of the heart itself. Let me give you some examples. The heart is represented as the understanding in the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 1 and verse 21. You have these words. But became, speaking of men and women, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, or became vain in their understanding, and their foolish heart was darkened. So when we speak of the heart, we are also speaking of the mind and the understanding. The Scripture always refers, when it's referring to the heart, to the totality of man, and yet at the same time emphasizing the centrality and the emotions of the heart itself. In another part, it includes the memory. In Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart. It includes our thinking and our memory. In another part of Scripture, it refers to the heart as our conscience in 1 John 3:10. For if our heart condemn us, or verse 20 and 21, if our heart condemn us not, that it takes the place there of our consciences. What we really are talking about is this, that when the scripture is referring to the heart of man, it's referring to the totality of his being. It is an important function. It's a center of all things. If you'd like to use it in the ordinary way, we could say, as one man has put it like this, what the heart is to the body, that the soul is to the man. And what health is to the heart, that holiness is to the soul. Or like this, if the body is healthy, it is because of the vigor of the heart. If our spirit is healthy, it is because of the health of our soul. When we are speaking of our heart, we are speaking of man's soul, his innermost being, and the noble faculty of that soul in his mind, in his will, in his memory, in his conscience, in all that can respond to those things that are noble and that are good. That's what we are really talking about. The appeal of the text here is this: keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Satan knows full well the importance of the heart. He will always direct his arrows at a man's heart. Now, let me illustrate it in this way. Satan will bring things, produce things that the eye might see, so that the heart might sin. That the ear might listen to, so that our heart might comprehend. So that the mind might consider, so that our heart might embrace. At every time Satan aims at the heart, he knows how to shoot a crooked arrow straight. The mind, but the heart. The eye, to the heart. The hearing, to the heart. The understanding, to the heart. But always the end of that arrow's journey is the heart of man, his innermost being, and his immortal soul. If Satan knows his work that well, then we who believe in God, or those who preach the gospel of God, should also aim their arrows well, in that they do not aim them to the heads of men, that they merely might play with their intellect, or aim them to the will of man, that he might dither and dally whether he will or will not, but aim at the very heart of man and to the totality of his being, that he might consider his stand before his Creator. Another illustration, if you like. Today we are very conscious of wars and of the fall of nations, and we hear of the one country particularly, of the fall of one great city after another. But we're all, as it were, holding our breath until we hear the capital does or does not fall. And then when you hear that the capital of a nation has fallen, and when the very government itself has fallen, then we know that more or less all is ended in that particular country. And Satan knows this. This is the area of conflict. If you are going to win or lose this battle, the battleground is the heart of man. The battleground in every person here tonight is his heart. Satan aims at you, and God aims at you. There is the area of battle. So listen to the text again. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now let's regard now, if you're clear on the meaning of heart here, that it is man's innermost being, his immortal soul, the totality of his personality in the will and the mind and the heart. Let us consider now, man, and think of the authority, or rather, the power of the heart. Our heart has great authority. Here we are told in this verse, for out of it flow the issues of life. Every major thing that has taken place in your heart, in your life, was settled in your heart. You thought about it? Yes. With your mind. You decided with your will. Yes, you did that. But it was settled in your heart. That's where it settled. And by the heart, I'm not meaning only now, the emotional seat of the person. That is where our feelings are. But including the function of the mind, including the decision of the will, here all affairs are settled in the heart of man. The issues of life, every important thing in your life, great and small for that matter, are settled there in the heart. It has great authority. It has great power. Let's look at man in this way, if you like. It's not really fair to share man, and yet it is a help to understand the inclusive nature of the heart here. The mind. Now, obviously, as I am using words here tonight, they enter your mind. And your mind considers the words, the sentences, what I am saying. And either say, well, I don't understand him, or I don't like him, or I like him, or I agree. But your mind will have some kind of opinion regarding what I say. But if it doesn't get any further than the mind, you will go out as you came in. Then I could aim at the will, or rather you could just allow your will to be receptive, and not really listen very much to what I'm saying, and feel that something ought to be done. And you can decide something like this, ah well, I really should do something. But the will cannot decide anything of any real value unless your heart is in it. You see, any kind of preaching that is an emphasis now, say, only upon the intellect and feeds the pride of man will never get that man very far. He will merely play with little theories. Or any kind of preaching that is merely aimed at a man that all you've got to say is that I will accept Jesus or I will believe in him. Never mind now the details, they'll come later. The small print will fit in sometime. No, there is a lot of that. And yet it will have very little meaning unless the heart is in it. Now then, are we ignoring the mind? Certainly not. God deals with us as intelligent thinking creatures and presents a gospel that is a reasonable one, in the sense that it can be thought over and considered by the mind. Unreasonable in the sense of its generosity and its greatness, but in a sense of being able to follow it logically, we can understand an offended God. A payment had to be paid. We can understand that kind of thing. And with a will, we know that the will also must take part. And unless we decide which way to go, then indeed we have wasted our time. But the matter is settled in your heart. Now what does the heart do? The heart embraces things. The heart is offended by something. The heart is pleased with something. The heart is moved. The heart stays over it. And when the heart is moved, it considers that which the mind presented to it and gives direction to the will to take action. But it is settled in the heart of man. The heart is a place of great authority. Listen to how it is put in the Holy Gospels. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now what is that saying? It's saying something like this. That which you treasure, that which you are delight in, that's where your heart is. I can find out, and you can easily find out, where our hearts are, where we rush to, where our minds will think on, where our wills will decide. But what is behind all that? Ah, it is the delight of his heart. It is the treasure of his heart. That's why. Things are settled in a man's heart. But you and I might say, well, what's wrong with that? That seems all right. If things are settled in a man's heart, we might say, well, that is very good. That means that the mind has done its work in presenting a matter to the heart, and the will has been obedient in rejecting or accepting something that the heart has been brooding over or embracing. What's the matter there? Well, there's something a great deal wrong there. And that is the condition of the heart. The heart has great power, great authority. The final authority in our hearts, as men, in our lives as men and women. But the heart is poverty stricken. The point that we are making here in Scripture is this. The poverty of the heart, it is incapable of doing anything that is good. Indeed, it says out it spring the issues of life. That is true. But because of the fall, And because of sin, our hearts are corrupt. Listen to verses like this. There is one in the Epistle of James asking where wars come from. Well, you might say, well, wars come because nations are very angry with each other, and because they are greedy, and because they have the wrong kind of governments, and we can blame certain political parties, and maybe we blame opposite political parties, depending on how our views might go. But that's not the answer of Scripture for wars. From whence came wars and fightings among you? Came they not hence, even of your own lust, that war in your members? And what lust? The heart of man. That's where the great war came from, the first and second. Not from any political cause. They were, you might say, the apparent causes for a war. But the real causes for every war is a lust in man's heart. And out of his members, where do wars and rumors of wars come from? Do they not come from you and from the heart of man? That is the answer given here. The heart is very deceitful. Now let's think of it in a personal and an individual way. In the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 17 and verse 9, we are told, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What do you think of your own heart? People say things like this, sentimental things. They say, ah, well, I know his life is not very good, but he's got a good heart. Sentimental talk. Meaning that he can be quite kind and quite generous. Why are we saying things like that? Because we look at the heart in the wrong way. Because we have the wrong idea of the heart. And we seem to think that all the heart is just, you might say, a vessel full of kindness and a vessel full of loveliness. No, says God, your heart is not like that at all. The heart is deceitful. The heart is a great deceiver. The heart is deceitful. How deceitful, Father? Above all things. I'm desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't even know your own heart. So bad and so deceitful is the heart of a man or a woman. A heart is incapable and unreliable because of sin. And that is the heart of every man and every person that has ever lived and does live and will live on this earth. See how it is confirmed in another part of Scripture. In Romans 1 verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And God said about some people, they are without excuse. They have a general knowledge of God, yet not a saving knowledge of God. What shall I do to them? I give them up to what? The lust of their own wicked, deceitful hearts. The heart of man. Who changes, why? Who changes the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Now, there are two problems here. And here is one. The inability of the heart to believe in God or to embrace the gospel because the heart is deceitful and because it is desperately wicked. It is useless to go to a person and say, come on now, you've got a good heart, you've got a kind nature, you're a lovely person, all you need is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a wrong way altogether of approaching that heart, however good a record they may have in the eyes of men and women. No, listen to this in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man, the ordinary man who is without saving knowledge, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Because of the state of his innermost being, because of the state of his immortal soul, because of the state of his heart, his mind is twisted, his will is perverted, he is incapable of understanding the knowledge of God, the saving knowledge of God. He is incapable of thinking spiritually. He is deceived and a deceiver. He is desperately wicked. His heart cannot help him. But God lays great importance on the hearts. What does God look at? When he looks at us as a congregation here tonight, you and I might look at each other and say that we are quite nice or friendly or pleasant people, as the case may be. But when God looks at us, how does he look? Do you remember this advice he came when there was a seeking for a king? But it is a principle which is good advice all round. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now think of that. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now let's see how far we've come. Look at my text again. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep it with all keeping. For out of it are the issues of life. Every important issue in your life will be settled there. The destiny of your immortal soul will be settled there. Now let's consider this heart then. Oh well, if that's what I have to do, then I can see that in this battle area, that my heart now has a very important part to play. And we see, well, how powerful is my heart? It has final power, you might say, in one way looking at it, the authority of the heart, in that it decides, or rather, it gives to the will the decision, and takes from the mind its consideration. But it is where the heart is that the whole matter is settled. It takes and then gives, but then it is the heart. And he might say, this is very important. I will consider the holy gospel of Jesus Christ. I will consider all this about the sacrifice in Calvary. And then I'll come to a conclusion. But hold on a minute. The heart is in a very bad way. The heart is in a desperate condition. The heart is a great deceiver above all things. And desperately wicked. And so we have a problem in that we live in a sinful world, and we live in a world that's given to sin, wars and rumors of wars that come out of the lust of the hearts of men and women. And on an individual basis, we hate and we loathe and we have malice, all these things as well. And the sin and the lust of our lives, all these things, they come from the heart. And the Pharisees once tried to show how godly and spiritual they were. They dressed themselves in clean clothes. They covered themselves with external religion. And our Lord Jesus Christ said to them, that is not religion. That is not religion. Because that which comes out from the heart and the mouth is what comes from inside a man. That's what shows what a man really is. What is he doing? He's getting to the heart of the matter there. What about us? A deceitful heart, a deranged soul. Now why do we go wrong? Because the heart is deranged, it considers or stays upon things in a wrong way. Now I'll show you how. That verse I quoted from Samuel. Man looketh upon the outward, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. How would we regard what God would desire here now? How do we regard that which pleases? And we will immediately say something like this. If you had to write it now and have a sheet of paper here and write out now what I think that which will please God. And our list might be something like this. Well, I'll tell the truth at all times. I'll keep my lips clean. I won't tell lies and I won't tell unclean things. I'll tell you what else I'll do. I'll be regular in church. I think I'll give a little more in collection. It's inflation, so I think I should. I think I'll try and manage the occasional weeknight service just to show that I am a weeknight service person every now and again. I think that I'll, and then you can make a long list. And then we might say, well, I'm all right. I'm not a terrible person. I will dress decently. I won't go the way of the fashions of the world. I will not be dominated by the course of this world. I will dress in a decent fashion. I will not be vulgar in my appearance or my dress or my speech. I'll do all those things that are right. And these are the things that we think God wants. I'm not saying he doesn't want an outward appearance. But an outward shell and nothing in it is not much good. And if there's nothing in, that outward shell won't be all that good either. But we can think it is. But that is what we think religion is. And you can see it in so many different forms of religion. Men will dress up religion.
They will dress up the windows in some way or another. They will add to a form of service in any denomination you like today. It makes no difference between one another and another. They'll say, we'll do this, that and the other. And they will perform in some form of ritual, or perform in some kind of action, or perform in some kind of outward appearance. Who are we deceiving? We're not deceiving God. We are only deceiving ourselves, but not God. Is your heart deceiving you? Is your heart having you on? Is your heart telling you that you are a Christian when God knows you are not? When you worship the creature more than the Creator? And you delight in yourself more than you do in God? And the only things you do are always motivated to satisfaction and the gratification of self? And religion is only a convenient thing on the periphery of your life? Is that all it is? A matter maybe for the mind to play with, or the will to toy with, but never a matter of your heart? Then you've been deceived by the greatest deceiver of all, apart from Satan, your heart. God knows you not as one of his. In true Christianity, the heart must be dealt with. Now, how is it dealt with? The Holy Spirit has something here to do. How can a message ever come through to the heart of a man? It can only come when there is preaching. If you remember the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Thessalonians at the church then, his first epistle, he said that when I came to you, do you remember how I came? He said, the gospel was preached not in word only. Of course it was in word. Of course it was intelligent. Of course it was to their understanding. But not in word only, but in power and in assurance and in the Holy Ghost. What we are talking about is this, that as he preached the unsearchable riches of Christ, so it was accompanied by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit alone is the one who is able to go through the barrier of our deceived understanding, to the barrier of our deranged will, to the barrier of our broken and our sinful heart, and reach our innermost being and speak to us. We sang just before the message, and speak, Lord, in the stillness. And what is him asking for? It's a prayer that we might be given the grace to listen, not particularly to the preacher only, although he must be included, because it is by the foolishness of preaching that God does save. Yet not preaching that is in word only, but there must also be the presence of the Holy Spirit that opens the eyes of our understanding, that quickens our spirit, and is, as it were, for the first time in our lives, we can say, I hear the words of love. I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace to the God. Has that happened to you? Where you lay your heart open to God's divine messenger, the Holy Spirit himself, applying the truth of his grace to you. And what is that truth? In Romans 3 verse 21 we are told, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. The first thing that we learn is this, God is righteous. God is holy. God is pure. We must understand this. And we must see that we can never think of approaching him, ever hope of entering heaven before a holy God, unless a deceptive and a deranged and a deceitful heart has been made whole. There is one Welsh hymn I've never heard it sung in a church. I don't think it was in the Presbyterian hymn book. But it's sung in football matches and in public houses. It's a pity that it's been adopted by them, because I think it is perhaps a hymn that should have been the last one to enter that kind of place to be sung. It's about a clean heart, a pure heart, Callan Lan. Lord, I do not ask for a life of ease. Lord, I do not ask for the wealth of India and of Peru. Lord, give me a pure heart. In Welsh it's Calon Lan, a pure, a clean heart. Lord, give me a clean heart. Give me a pure heart. Give me a heart that doesn't deceive. Give me a heart that has been rearranged. Give me a heart that is right. You see, this is the way that we must look at it. It's nothing wrong in saying, giving our hearts to the Lord, so long as we understand that we are giving our hearts to the Lord, that He might make it pure, and that He might make it whole. Because my heart isn't worth giving to God. But I give the heart I have, in order that I might have a heart that is pure and clean and holy, and that I might be right with God. This is the heart of the matter. I am beginning to understand that God is righteous, God is holy, and He demands in the citizens of heaven that they may be righteous and that they might be holy. Not just holy in their appearance, yes there. Not only holy in their speech, yes there. Not only holy in the externalities, yes there. But holy in their hearts, and there pure and clean. What can do this? In the reading that I had this evening, there's a lovely verse in chapter 1 of Romans, speaking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. This is what amazes me. Sabbath after Sabbath, I can present this saving message and these glorious words of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I might say, well, here is my little voice at it again. Here is my little body, my frame, embracing the voice and sending it out, if you like, all the energy that goes into preaching. And yet one would break one's heart if one had to depend upon one's own little frailty and one's own energy, be it great or small, in the eyes of men or eyes of oneself. But knowing this, it is the power of God. Oh, think of an illustration. These little bulbs we have here. I hope I won't do anything to the electricity when I say this. But supposing all the lights went out, and I say, well, now look, let's have a try to put them on. You take a bulb each and try and blow some light in. And you on this side, take a handkerchief and polish it and see if it'll shine brightly. And others of you take some matches and see if we can light these bulbs up again. And somebody might say, look, you're doing it all wrong. You're doing all the external things. You're blowing and you're just shining them, putting little lights like matches, all these things. It's external. It's like good works. They're not good enough. You just can't put light into that bulb that way. It's got to come from another source and into the very heart of the bulb. Then somebody says, well, something's wrong with the mains. And they put the mains on. And what happens? Then light floods the building. Do you remember? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. What is this? Not electricity, but the power of God. It isn't by polishing our lives, good or right, we want a clean bulb. It isn't by a little match. All right, you may want a little match to see where the bulb is. It is by putting the switch on and the power of God floods in. It is by preaching the power of God and the Holy Spirit, and the power of God in the Holy Spirit brings this truth and tells you that in Jesus Christ alone there is light in a dark heart. Do you understand it? Let me spell out the light. For He, God, hath made Him, Christ, who knew to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. Listen to it. A righteous God, a clean heaven, a dirty heart. How can I have a clean heart, Father? He, God, hath made Him, Jesus Christ, what's He like? Who knew no sin. Never sinned. Tempted as we were, yet never sinned. Sinless. He, God, hath made Him, Christ, the sinless one, to be sin for us. Think of what sin is. Think of the vileness and the lust and the dirt and the war and the cruelty and all that you can pour into a vessel of sin. And God made Christ to be that vile thing for your sake. What happened there? Then on Calvary he is punished for it. He dies the wages of sin. Why? That we, the verse goes on to say, might be made the righteousness of God in him. He did it for us. He is punished in my stead, and I shall not be punished because he was punished. But how can that apply to me? That is the ingredients, if you like, of the very heart of the gospel now. A righteous God, an unrighteous heart. How shall I be righteous in Christ alone? How can I receive this forgiveness or the benefits of that penalty paid on Calvary for me? Well, here I am now. It's a message to the hearts. It's a message to us all together. And to the mind I've just given you. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. That's to the mind. That Jesus Christ died on Calvary for our sin. Here's to the will. So as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. There must be a time when my will say, I'll receive the Lord Jesus Christ into my innermost being, to cleanse me and to purify me and to give me a clean heart. Yes, but they can't work, you see, unless the heart has settled the matter. Listen to these verses. Romans 6 verse 17. But God be thanked that he were the servants of sin. But something's happened. Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Do you see it? You were in sin. Your destiny was hell. You were lost. But Jesus found you. What happened to you? This is what happened to you. You were the servants of sin. But God be thanked, you have obeyed from the heart. Heart's obedience. What? That form of teaching, that holy doctrine, that blessed gospel, that word of pardon that your mind heard and your will is hovering to decide upon when it is settled in your heart. And God helps you to settle that matter. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen to that. Your heart tonight in this place may be a deceived heart, a deranged heart, and your immortal soul so blinded with external religion. Then you heard the voice of Jesus say to you tonight, what he's saying to you? He is saying to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and your sins will be forgiven. See that he died on Calvary as a penalty for your sin. Think on your mind with this. Let your heart settle the matter and with your will receive the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of redemption for you. And then you shall have righteousness. Your sins are forgiven and the righteousness of Christ covers you. And the righteousness of God is yours. And the righteousness of heaven will ever be before you. And another voice will aim at you. See another one who knows well how to aim a shaft at your heart. And will say, now look, you've just heard all that about an unclean heart. How can you believe with an unclean heart? It's true, you can't. But listen to this. It is whilst the heart is unclean that God visits you. Whilst you are yet sinners, he commends his son to you. Here's the appeal. My son, my daughter, speaking to you. Give me thy heart. Ah, Satan tells you, don't give him your heart. It is an unclean heart. It is a dirty heart. Quite right. But why am I giving him my heart? in order that he might give it back clean. That's why. In order that I might be given this heart back, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. That's why. Guard your heart. Watch where its affections are. With all diligence, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If you hearken not to the Son of God, the issue for you will be everlasting torment. If you hearken unto him with your heart and obey with heart obedience, then the issue for you will be a very happy one, for there will spring in you waters of life, like a well of the waters of life, that are spring to life eternal, and you shall be his forever and ever. Yes, we think. Yes, we decide. But it must be a matter of the heart. May God grant the Son this night have obeyed from the heart. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee and ask thee to help us. For we, O Lord, are helpless without thee. We ask thee, O Lord, to speak to us in the power of the Holy Spirit and grant us grace to believe and grace to go on with thee for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.